We get ready to open the Word of God today. We're in a series called All Up in My Feelings. We've talked about how to handle, how to control our feelings. We've talked about anger. We've talked about fear. And we're going to have a new emotion, a new feeling that we're dealing with today. But before we get into that, I want to just do a little bit of a recap, go back to the beginning of our series to build a little foundation for you. If you've been here, this will be review. If you haven't been here, this will give you a little peek into what we believe as we go into this. So first of all, our underlying statement to this series is this, is that if I don't control my feelings will control me. We believe we live in a very emotion-driven generation, a generation that is very oftentimes run by our feelings, and we believe that, feelings are good, but that God has something better to help us to live our lives. And so we also have seven statements that are foundational to understanding how we can be in control of this. Number one, feelings are a blessing from God. And that one's going to feel a little contradictory today when we talk about our feeling, but I still believe it's true. God's given us feelings. He's enabled us to feel, and I'm glad. I'm glad we are not looking out at a group of robots. I'm glad you're not cyborgs. I'm glad that we have the ability to feel. I'm grateful for my feelings, even on a day like today where my Washington Huskies lost to the Auburn Tigers on national television yesterday. It was a rough day in the Souten household, but God is still good, amen? Even when my team is not. So, feelings are a blessing from God. Number two, I am a three-part being. I have a spirit, a soul, and a body, which leads us to our third point here, is that feelings are located in the soul. And that's important to understand because our spirit gets saved when we come to Jesus, but our soul doesn't. Our soul remains the same. And now because our spirit has been saved, it's been regenerated, it has the ability to control the soul, which brings us to number four, and that is I have to control my soul. If I don't get it under control, it will control me. Number five is this: I can't always control how I feel. We're not trying to tell you that, hey, you're always going to be able to make those bad feelings go away. Sometimes bad feelings come and sometimes bad feelings stay. And that's normal. That's real. Even good Christians who love Jesus experience that. But here's what we do believe, that I can control how I react to my feelings. Doesn't mean I'm always going to feel good, but I can always be in control of what I do with those feelings. Number six, so grateful for this. Jesus is the perfect example of overcoming emotions. Jesus had feelings too. Jesus was fully human and he felt some very awful things, some bad things. In fact, we're going to talk a lot today about Jesus, how he identifies with this feeling we experience today. He's the perfect example for us of feeling negative things, but staying in control and never letting those things control him. Number seven, based on Jesus' example, when I don't feel like doing what is right, I must submit my will. The same way Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. Jesus didn't feel like having nails driven in his wrists and his ankles. He didn't feel like having thorns driven through his skull. He didn't look forward to any of that. He didn't feel like carrying the sins of the world. But it was God's will for him. And so he said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, God. If there's any other way, I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. And that's the perfect example for us in the midst of dealing with negative emotions, in the midst of challenging situations in life, that we're always going to continue to submit our will to him. And sometimes that's not just a one-time thing. That may be a process, that may be over and over, that may be daily, that may be hourly. But if we continue to submit to him, I believe we can learn to control what we do with those feelings. So today I want to talk to you about discouragement. A lot of different words we could use for today's message. We could say sadness, we could say sorrow, we could say suffering or grief, and all those things maybe look a little bit different, but I believe the principles to working through them are pretty much the same. They're very similar, and God's word has good news that applies to all of them. Every one of us in this room has sadness in our lives. Every one of us deals with discouragement. This is the reality. In fact, I was talking with a couple out in the lobby this morning, and we were talking about how my kids have been sick, and you know, like they just went back to preschool, and they got around all these germs, and stuff starts going around, and it's like, you know what? That's life, isn't it? Like, I hate seeing my kids suffer. I hate seeing my kids sick. I don't enjoy it, but I better get used to it because I'm a parent, and it's probably not going to stop for a long time. Why? because we live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world that does not operate the way God originally intended it to. And we have to understand that. We have to be aware of that. That's why there's suffering. That's why there's sickness. That's why there's disease. That's why sometimes life stinks. Sometimes it's not beautiful. Sometimes I think we sell this picture of Christianity where if you come to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. And it's not, right? Sometimes you come to Jesus and it kind of gets worse. Come to Jesus and now there's persecution on top of all my other problems. Now people don't like me on top of everything else, right? And so, yes, God promises us joy. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And I don't want to diminish those things either because they're absolutely true. But we live in a world that is in process. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that because of sin has deteriorated and sometimes there's going to be pain. Sometimes there's going to be heartbreak. Sometimes there's going to be something that it feels like we just can't shake. And all of us go through those things. So what do we do? Well, what I want to do today is I'm going to give you two parts to this message. I want to give you four do nots, and I'm going to give you five do's. And the do nots are going to come primarily from my own personal experience. At least the first three are going to come from, here's what I've learned in dealing with discouragement. And then the five do's are going to come straight from the Word of God. So if you want to tune out for the do nots, say, hey, this isn't biblical, you can tune out. Catch back with me in 5-10 minutes. But I think this may encourage you. I think this may speak to you. I think there's some wisdom in these things I'm going to share with you. So here we go. Four things not to do when you get discouraged, because we all get discouraged. Number one, do not bottle it up. Any bottlers in here? Right? Okay, bunch of you. You're my people, right? Like I'm an emotional guy. I wear my emotions on my sleeve, but when I'm down, I want to just suppress that. I want to push that down. I want to be the happy guy. I'm the sanguine personality type. And if you study personality types, the animal that they compare to my personality, depending on which study you go to, I'm either an otter or a dolphin. And they pick these two animals to represent, like, they're playful, they're fun, they're goofy, they're always having a good time, right? And so that's my personality type. So I don't like being down. I like energy. I like vibrance. I like smiling. Like, I enjoy those things. And so when bad things happen, I tend to try to just ignore it. I try to just kind of run from it. I try to just think, oh, it's just going to get better. But you know what? It all doesn't always just get better. Because sometimes those things cut deep. Sometimes those things are serious. And so I would encourage you not to be a bottler. And that leads us to number two, because this ties right into it, but this is the spiritual version of it, is number two, do not try and fake your way through it. Man, Christians, we can be really good at putting on a face, can't we? How are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Praise the Lord. Right? And I love that people can say that and stand on that. And yes, it's true. I am blessed. And I am highly favored. The Word of God says I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So that is absolutely true. But that doesn't mean I'm always feeling blessed. Right? Doesn't mean every season, every moment feels that way. And so sometimes that's a great statement of faith and I'm standing on it and I'm believing God through it, but sometimes it's just the Christian thing to say. And it's fake. And it's inauthentic. And I believe that the inauthenticity of Christians is the most repelling thing in this generation. We live in a generation that craves authenticity, that desires authenticity. And a lot of times Christians don't provide that. So let me tell you this, if you're going through a rough time, if you're going through a challenge, I'm not here today to tell you to fake it until you make it. I'm not telling you today to put on that face and, oh man, everything is awesome. Sometimes everything isn't awesome. God is awesome and he's always awesome, but life's not. Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes there's another word we could put after life right there that I won't, right? Like, there's some difficulties, there's some challenges in this life. So don't try and fake your way through it. Years ago, I knew a guy who was married, and every day he would post these most, like, outrageously ooey gooey, almost gross, not gross like sexual, just gross like stop, things on his wife's wall. Like, you're the greatest thing that ever happened, and you're the biggest, and it was always with like 57 exclamation points and all capital letters, and you know the type, right? And after about 3 years of that, guess what happened? They're divorced today. And I don't think they're divorced because of his Facebook posts. I don't think she was like, I'm tired of this, I'm leaving you. What I think was, it was some inauthenticity going on. I mean, we want everybody to see what a perfect little marriage we have. And there were some cracks. There were some challenges. And so they tried to fake it. And you know what? You can't fake it till you make it. When there's really stuff going on, when there's really issues, we got to learn to work through that. We got to learn to deal with it. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. A peacekeeper ignores the problem and hopes it goes away. A peacemaker works through the problem and gets to the solution. Right? And so I'm not here today to tell you to fake it and fake your way through it. Pastor Rick Bizet, pastor of New Life Church in Arkansas, they're like all over the whole state, incredible church. He wrote a book called Be Real. And the subtitle is this, and I think it's brilliant. It said, be real because fake is exhausting. Ever been exhausted from being fake? Man, I'm trying to put the face on. I'm trying to get myself up. And man, it's just wearing me out. Man, don't exhaust yourself. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. But that means you got to take your problem to him. So don't fake it. Deal with it, own it, and work through it. Number three, do not isolate yourself. There's something about us, and I think there's something the enemy does that when we're hurting, we want to go cower in the corner, right? I just want to go nurse my feelings all by myself. And the danger in that is I believe God's put something in his people to help you work through your problem that if you isolate yourself, you're going to deprive yourself from it. When I was in Bible college, my sophomore year, my younger brother, who was 17 at the time, attempted suicide for the first time. He ended up doing it again, but the first time was really difficult. He swallowed a bottle of pills. Back, a friend of his had died in a car wreck. Girl that he was into, and so he did this very Shakespearean thing, and he goes to her grave, swallows a bottle of pills, passes out on her grave, is there overnight until somebody comes in the next morning and finds him. They rush him to the hospital, pump his stomach, and by God's grace, he made it. But the enemy used me as his punching bag when that went down. Every time I had ever called my little brother stupid or didn't include him in a basketball game or like every little thing I'd ever done came rushing back. And it was like, this is why he didn't want to live. This is why he wanted to take his life. And by God's grace, my brother was okay, but now I wasn't. And it was the most depressed, discouraged, insert adjective here that I've ever been in my life. And I carried it for a while. And what did I do? I isolated myself. I quit going to class. I went to work because I had to go to work. But I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't call anybody. I didn't say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm like, I'm the guy who's going to be the pastor. I'm the guy who's got to have it all together. I'll deal with this myself and I'll get over it. But guess what? I didn't get over it. And the danger, I believe, for God's people is because of that tendency to want to be fake, that tendency to want to be unauthentic, is we keep each other at arm's length because if you get too close, you're going to find out I don't have it all together. If I actually let you into my life, you're going to realize I'm not where you think I am. And the enemy wants that for you so badly. He so badly wants to isolate you. He so badly wants you to try to carry it by yourself. Do not isolate yourself. Number four, on the same lines, do not let your pride let you from getting professional help. I mentioned this early in the series, but I feel like I need to say it one more time just to be safe here. There's also this Christianese idea that because I'm a Christian, God will fix all my problems and I just got to lean on him. And if I have enough faith, I'm never going to need anything else. And that's, we see stories all the time of kind of these Christian cults who don't take their kids to the doctor and their kid dies of a very like basic disease, something that was very easily treatable because we're standing in faith and God's going to heal our kid. And I'm all about faith and I believe that God heals. Don't get me wrong, 100% I believe he heals, but I believe sometimes he heals through doctors. And sometimes he heals through medicine. I believe those are a thing that he's given us as a blessing for his people. And if we deprive ourselves of that, we're missing it. I believe this. I believe God will do what only he can do, but he won't do what we can do. And so one of the things we can do is open up. One of the things we can do is get some help. If you're going through a long season where, man, it's not just I'm discouraged, but it's like I'm depressed. I've got some clinical thing going on here. Get some help. You may have to get some medication. And my hope is that that won't be long term. Man, that 6 months, 3 months, 9 months, that there's a season where that medication is going to help you get back to the place and reset your chemicals to where you can get through this. But I believe absolutely there's some times where we need professional help. So telling you what not to do when you're discouraged is probably the easy part. We could do a whole like 53 steps of what not to do when we're discouraged, right? So I'm going to tell you what to do. But first of all, I want to say this. Some of us today aren't discouraged. Praise God. Man, it'd be bad if we came and everybody in here was just down today. It's Labor Day weekend and I'm not at the lake. Man, it's Labor Day and somebody else got to go out of town and I had to work yesterday. And right? Like it'd be bad if we were all just in a bad place. Thankfully, we're not all in a bad place today, right? So what do you do if you're not in a bad place? Well, hopefully you can file these things away for the day that comes when you will be. But here's something you can do right now to prepare for that day. I'm a huge believer in this, and this won't even be on your screen. God gave me this at like 9:45 this morning. I had to insert this in between. So this is really, really fresh, but I think it's important for all of us. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. And so I believe all of us can sow some good seed. In other words, that means when we see somebody who's struggling, we don't wait for them to come and talk to us. Man, let's pursue them. Let's go after them. Let's sacrifice. Let's open up our home. Let's carve out some time even when it's not convenient, even when it's not comfortable. Let's be there for one another. Let's be the church. Let's initiate relationships and not just hope that somebody else initiates with us. Man, doing those things, sowing that good seed means that I believe that God's going to honor that when we're going through the rough time. He's going to see that. He's going to send somebody to us because we've been the one who's encouraging somebody else. I'll give you something real practical to do. Man, every Sunday when you come to church, find somebody to encourage. And they may not even need that encouragement that day, but you still, man, you come, man, I'm so grateful. Man, I saw you did this last Sunday, or this thing that you said really, really impacted me, or man, that smile at the front door, I needed that this morning. Find somebody to encourage. One person. I'm not saying like come and find 143 people to encourage, right? Like that's a little overwhelming. I've tried to do that some Sundays and I fail, okay? You're not going to hit everybody. It doesn't work as hard as you try. I promise you won't get to everybody. But if we can all come and encourage one person, or maybe get to the point where we can encourage somebody before service and somebody after service, oh man, right? And then what could God do through that? How could God use that? I believe we need to be sowers of good seed. So, man, a day's coming where there's going to be some struggle. A day's coming where somebody you love is going to leave your life unexpectedly. A day's coming when a job is going to be lost and you didn't see it coming. There's something that's going to happen that wrecks your emotions. It's the reality of the broken world that we live in. And so let's start sowing some seed towards that day. Let's start storing some stuff up that, you know what, I've been looking out for others. I've been protecting others. I've been there for others. I've been sacrificing for others. I'm going to sow some seed for that day when it comes. So, all right, now five things to do when you are discouraged. Five things to do if you're down today, or you're down next week, or you're down next month, or next year, or whenever that comes, five things to do. And a little bit of this is going to connect to the things we said not to do. A lot of it is not. The first one will connect, and that's this. Number one, surround yourself with life-giving people. This point is so important, I couldn't just put it in the do nots. Couldn't just say do not isolate yourself. Because it's not just don't isolate yourself. Because if you surround yourself with other depressed people, that's not going to help. Right? If you surround yourself with other negative people, that's not going to pull you out. It's like the kid who embraces the goth movement because something bad happened at school. It's like you're not going to get out of feeling bad because you surround yourself with other people who hate life. It doesn't work that way, right? We're going to hate life together. You got to surround yourself with some life-giving people. And by life-giving, I mean people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who will pray for you, who will go to bat for you, who will speak life into you, who love you enough to tell you when okay, you can just snap out of this. This is just, because let's be real. Sometimes we're down and it's real, and sometimes we're down and we just like to feel sorry for ourselves, right? And when I was a kid, my parents were really good at that end. You quit feeling sorry for yourself. You quit pouting, right? Like they're really good at snapping me out of that. And I'm glad, because I'm an emotional person, and if they would have fed that, I'm sure I would have manipulated my way through life. So I needed parents who would, you know, love me enough to tell me this isn't that big of a deal just because you didn't get the color fruit roll-up you wanted, right? Or whatever it is. So sometimes we're just feeling sorry for ourselves. That's why you got to surround yourself with some life-giving people who know you, who can see through your junk, who can see through your front, who can speak to the reality of the situation. And when it's real, they're going to walk with you through it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We usually use this as a church verse, right? Go to church. And I think it's intended as a church verse. I think that's the original meaning of the author of Hebrews. We got to be together. But I think when he says, do not give up meeting together, I think it can go beyond just the services. Don't give up being around one another. I love the ESV puts it this way. It says, do not neglect meeting together. So it's not so much give up, because like give up is like, sounds like, okay, I quit. I'm done. I'm leaving church. And that happens. But for most of us, we probably aren't at that place right now. But neglect, man, we can neglect meeting together, can't we? We get busy. We get caught up in stuff. We can neglect actually surrounding ourselves with other people who love Jesus. And the author Hebrews says, do not give up. Do not neglect. Don't stop getting around each other. But what does it say happens when we get around each other? What happens when we meet each other? We're encouraged. We're encouraged. You got to have some life-giving people who are encouraging you. You got to have some people who are speaking some life into you when you are down. I got some of those people in my life, and I'm so grateful for them. And there's some people that I can't get around them without feeling good about life. Jimmy Fulp is like number one on my list. If you hang out with Jimmy, you're going to feel better about life. That's just the way that it is. About every 6 weeks, I get together with Jimmy, and we talk about the worship stuff that's coming. We do like a lunch. We plan out some services. We talk through some things. And every single time, I'm like, man, I'm so glad we met today. Why? Because you can't spend an hour with Jimmy Fulp and be depressed. It's impossible. I've tried. It doesn't work. Like, he just has that ability to lift you up. He's got that ability to make you believe in God's calling on your life. He's got that gift, and man, there's other people in my life who have that gift, and I'm so grateful for them. Don't neglect meeting together. Find those people who can speak into your life, who can help you. When I went through this situation with my brother, and I got really down, and I started failing my classes, and I was voted most likely to succeed in 8th grade and 12th grade, so me failing classes was not like just a normal everyday thing. It was a critical thing. I had three roommates. I lived on campus in a dorm, and we lived in a suite, and we decided we wanted a party room, so we moved all of our beds into one room, and we had the other room for having people over and entertaining and stuff. So I had three roommates, and we slept in this one little room on bunk beds, and finally they said, okay, enough is enough, and they had an intervention. I didn't realize it was an intervention at the time. I didn't even know that was a thing. But looking back, like the three of them sat me down and like, okay, dude, what's going on? Right? And they pulled it out of me. Okay, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what I'm bottling up. And man, once they got it out of me, they said, okay, we're going to surround you, and we're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to pray for you. And what was interesting about that is I was the only ministry major in that room. Like, these other guys, they weren't pastors, they weren't missionaries, they were actually, like, athletes. It was two basketball players and a mixed martial artist in the room. But they loved me enough to say, we're not going to let you do this on your own. We're not going to let you bottle this up anymore. What is going on? And they laid hands on me, and they prayed for me, and it broke. Like, I remember the exact moment where that spirit of depression broke off me. As these three brothers who loved me enough to help me deal with my junk walked through this thing with me. And the amazing thing is, about a year and a half later, my brother did it again. He attempted suicide for the second time, and thankfully that's the last time. But when he attempted suicide the second time, that thing was still broken off of me from the first time. I was upset for him. I hurt for him. I reached out to him, but I didn't go through this dark season again. I didn't go through this dark place again because of what those guys had done for me a year and a half before. That's the power. Now, here's the thing. I'm extremely blessed at the timing of this because I happened to be in a moment in my life when I had three roommates, the only time in my life I ever had three roommates, the only semester where I had three roommates, and they happened to be godly roommates who loved me enough and recognized what was going through, and they were courageous enough to speak into my life. And I've often wondered, what if that had happened at a different season? Because I'm pretty good at putting on the face. How long would I have carried that if I didn't have three people who said, no, what's really going on? I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful that I had surrounded myself. I built relationship with those guys over the previous three semesters. We did life together, and they carried me through it. So number two, thing to do when you're discouraged, remember that delay is not denial. A lot of times we get discouraged because we're trusting God for a promise. We're trusting God for something to happen. And it's like, God, I've been praying for this for 3 months or 3 years or 30 years, and nothing is happening. And you've got to realize that the promise of Scripture, the principle of Scripture from back to front, is that delay is not denial. The children of Israel had been promised a Messiah for about 1,500 years before he showed up. You know how easy it would have been to say, okay, he ain't coming. Yeah, God gave up on us. Maybe he didn't even promise it to begin with. Maybe somebody just wrote that down on their own. Maybe this was never supposed to happen. They've been promised a Messiah for forever. Joseph, as a young man, is promised your family is going to bow before you. They're going to recognize something in you. And between the time where he receives that dream and the time where it's fulfilled, he gets thrown in a pit. He gets sold to slavery. He gets thrown in prison. He goes through a whole lot of junk, a whole lot of challenges. And if we look at the example of his life, we don't ever see him giving up on God. We don't ever see him saying, you know what? I imagined that. That was all in my head. God didn't say that. He's trusting God through every challenge, through every season, because he realized that delay was not denial. And it happened. It happened. The promise came true. Abraham is promised he's going to be the father of many nations, and it's not till he's 100 years old that he has a son. Delay is not denial. Are you trusting God for something in your life, some calling, some purpose, some dream, some ministry opportunity, something in your relationship, and it's just not happening? I need to tell you today, delay is not denial. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's never going to happen. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's never going to. In fact, it might just mean that God's working up something even better than you imagined in the first place. Encourage yourself. Stand on that.